Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to you in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Thinking about the body of Christ, Father, he is the head. He's the one who's directing this thing. We thank you so much for the guidance and direction he gives us. And Father, for how much of that comes through your word. I just pray, Father, that as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit will open our hearts. That we will be responsive to you. Teach us, Father. Help us to grow. May we stand strong and firm in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're working our way through Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read some verses I don't think we've read before, just to get them in our awareness. We'll be getting to them maybe this morning. I hate to make promises like that and then not fulfill them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Follow along with me. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. We see that dual emphasis in these verses that we need to stay in close contact with the head. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. As we abide in him, we bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. But there's also that horizontal connection by that which every joint and ligament supplies. There is no true, solid Christian growth without both the vertical and the horizontal. We're working our way through the book of Colossians. By now, hopefully, you have firmly burned into the tablet of your mind that the theme of Colossians is from Colossians 1:10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Paul is writing to change our lives. To change our lives. We've been looking at chapter 2, and I suggested that chapter 2 is kind of the dark chapter of the four chapters in Colossians. Because in chapter 2, Paul is dealing with the errors and opposition that believers are going to encounter and the dangers associated with those. And we've looked at the foundation that Paul lays in chapter 2. He started it in chapter 1. Each of these things started in chapter 1. He follows up with it in chapter 2, talking about the foundation that Christians need in order to be able to stand firm against the errors and opposition that we face. And I suggested that there are three foundations. The first foundation is the person of Jesus Christ himself. We need to know thoroughly, perfectly, clearly, unshakably who Jesus is. Because almost every one of the cults is going to come and tell you a different story. Secondly, we need the solid foundation of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Because every cult and even some misguided Christians are going to tell you differently. They're going to say, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus plus. And whatever they add there is wrong. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 is very strong in the condemnation of any other gospel. And then the third foundation is that of spiritual growth. If you're not growing in the Lord, you're in danger of losing even what you thought you had. Hebrews chapter 5 is so clear that these believers who had previously reached a level of spiritual maturity, had lost that, they had regressed, and now they needed someone again to teach them the elementary principles of the basics of Christ. That's sad to see someone who once had reached an adult level of maturity in Christ going back to needing baby food. But it happens if we don't grow. It can happen. It can happen. One of the dangers. And so the foundation of the person of Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and the foundation of spiritual growth. Paul's laying these foundations because he knows what they're going to be facing, and these are the things they need to stand firm in order to face what they're facing. So, dangers for the believers, Colossians chapter 2. The first one we looked at was in verse 4. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. I talked last week, as we just started this, about the word delude. It has the idea of words right alongside the truth. But they're not the truth. They're right next to it. They're real close. They might sound real good, but they are just a notch over. They are parallel to the truth, but they don't ever cross the truth. This is exactly what Paul talked about, and we looked at this last week in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, if anyone preaches you a gospel contrary, the word translated contrary there is the Greek preposition para. We get our English word parallel from it. So Paul is describing a gospel that's just a tad off from the truth. And that's what makes it so dangerous. If somebody came and told you something that was really wacko, something way out there, then you'd say, oh, that guy's crazy, you know, and you just dismiss him. It's when it sounds so good, it's so close, that unless you have discernment and wisdom and you're grounded in the Word, you're in danger of being sucked in. That you be deluded, being deceived by someone, presenting truth that's right alongside, right next to the truth, just not quite on. We're translated persuasive argument is a single word here. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament. But keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you to leave a marker there. Hopefully you left a marker in Colossians, because that's home base. We'll always be going back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Start with me in verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or with wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. See that word persuasive? That's part of the compound word persuasive argument back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said, I didn't come to you with persuasive words. Greeks were known for powerful, dynamic oratory, convincing, persuasive oratory. Paul said, I made it a point to not come to you with that kind of an approach. The danger is, someone who is very skilled in persuasive oratory can convince you that even what you know to be true is wrong. I remember speaking at an ordination service for a young man who used to go to our church. I know, a little slow this morning. And one of the points I made as I gave the charge to the candidate at his ordination examination was that, knowing his personality and his intelligence, he had the possibility of persuading people and winning people to himself, making disciples to himself rather than creating disciples to Jesus Christ. And I warned him and I encouraged him to be careful of that, to always make sure that he was leading, focusing people on Christ, not himself. Because he was a very convincing, powerful, persuasive speaker. He had a very winning personality. Paul said, I made it a point to not come to you with persuasive oratory. Because I wanted your faith not to be based on my powerful arguments, not to be based on my technique. I wanted your faith to be based on the truth of Jesus Christ alone. There are a lot of people teaching false teachings using very persuasive arguments and what seems to be good sound reasoning. But beloved, sound reasoning will never be a match for the truth of God's Word. Whenever man's logic, man's reasoning, man's persuasive words go contrary to the Word of God, you can be sure which one is wrong. I want you to go back to Colossians. Leave a marker there in 1 Corinthians. But go back to Colossians. I want you to notice the connection, verse 4. Okay, I told you that those three foundations are what Paul is telling them to defend them against these dangers. I want you to see the connection. I'm not just making this up. He says in verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. I say what? What he's just said in verses 2 and 3. That your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the person of Christ, not in persuasive logic of human preachers. That's the connection. Paul's making a connection between those foundations that I showed you and the dangers they're facing. Because those foundations really are the antidotes. And I use the term antidote very deliberately. Because those other teachings are poison. Those other teachings are poison. I say this so that, don't miss that connection. Paul had just extolled the virtues of the person and work of Jesus Christ so that they would not be deluded by persuasive argument. Let's bring this into modern context. What are some persuasive arguments that people are using today? Good sounding, logical sounding arguments that people are using that are contrary to the Word of God. What are some of the specifics that we're facing today that we need those three foundations to protect us against? John? I'm sorry? Okay. Danger of that leading you astray from the teaching of the Word of God. What are some other things we're facing in our culture today? I'm sorry? Based on works. Salvation based on works. Doesn't it sound logical when someone says, oh, surely you don't believe you can go to heaven just by believing? Don't you know you have to change your life? You have to give your heart to God. You have to make Jesus Lord of your life. It sounds so reasonable. It sounds so logical. Unless you look at the Bible. Y'all remember Romans 4:5, right? But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to righteousness. And the question is, okay, who does God justify? And according to Romans 5, it's ungodly people who do no works. I mentioned before, and again, I use the term carefully, if you're looking for a wooden stake to drive into the heart of lordship salvation, Romans 4:5 is it. What are some other issues we're facing today that people are arguing from human logic and persuasion that's contrary to Scripture? Linda? Evolution. Sure. Every science book you read virtually talks about billions of years and gradual progress. And, you know, I told you, I can show you my geology book from when I took geology in college. And on page 6, talks about the principle of uniformitarianism. You know what the underlying principle of uniformitarianism is? There ain't no God. Everything that we see came to be by processes that we see going on right now, and there was no God who did anything to affect any of it. Purely naturalistic explanation. Anything else? Casey. There you go. Prosperity teaching. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if you don't get wise, the other two are good enough. Yeah. How about gay marriage? I mean, it sounds so logical. How come you people are so cruel and mean and intolerant when somebody is born this way and they find somebody they want to love? Who are you to say that it's wrong? And the answer is, I ain't nobody to say it's wrong. God, however, says something very clear about it, and it's very unequivocal. There's no negotiating with it. Is this an issue? Friday, the House of Representatives passed a law that's called the Equality Act. It would raise gender identity to the level of race in forbidding any kind of discrimination. That will have a chilling effect on churches that stand for the Word of God if it passes. Fortunately, it doesn't have a real good chance of passing the Senate. But I'm not sure we could count on the president to veto it if it did. There's a person running for president in the primaries that are starting for one of the parties that we will not mention, who is openly homosexual. And I saw a report that the president said, oh, that's perfectly fine. It's perfectly fine that this guy goes out campaigning on the campaign trail with his husband. That's not perfectly fine. I don't understand how we as a country could have come as far as we have, as quickly as we have, away from biblical principles, except to assume that there's a very powerful force behind it. I believe Satan is trying to do everything he can to undermine not just salvation by faith in Christ, but every aspect of biblical morality, and is going to affect us. It's going to affect us. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Beloved, we're going to be facing persuasive arguments about why gay marriage ought to be legal and it ought to be fine and we ought to accept it. We're going to be facing persuasive arguments of that. And we need to graciously, lovingly, but unbendingly stand on the Word of God. And unfortunately, the opponents are framing it in as negative a way as they can, saying, oh, you're homophobic. You're gay haters. And I'm saying, I don't hate those people and I don't fear those people. I just think they're wrong. I don't have to hate them to disagree with them. Where did that idea ever come from? I disagree with a lot of people that I love. Happens frequently, in fact. But we are letting them frame the argument. We're letting them guide the discussion, and that's why we're losing part of it. That and the fact that I think there's some strong spiritual forces behind their movement.
Okay. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. There's the first danger that Paul brings up,
that we would be deluded with persuasive arguments. Paul said, when I went to Corinth, I didn't use persuasive logic. I didn't use persuasive arguments. I don't think that means that Paul was shabby in his preaching, that he was, you know, illogical or disorganized or anything. But he made his point based on Scripture, not on the power of his oration. And unfortunately, we have a lot of very powerful orators out there these days. Some of them are packing football stadiums every Sunday.
Unfortunately, it's not by preaching the Word of God. There's a second danger, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. The second danger I see then is being taken captive by philosophy. The word translated take you captive is only used here in the New Testament, and it has the idea of to carry off a captive or to carry off loot. Or carry off bounty. When you conquer a city, you carry off everything that is of value there. I'm afraid there are some Christians that are being carried away. They're being taken captive by philosophy. The word philosophy, that's a transliteration of the word philos, one of the words for love, and sophia, word for wisdom. Philosophy. It's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament, and Paul's warning against it. He's warning against it. What is the problem with the love of wisdom? Well, did you leave a marker in 1 Corinthians? Go back there if you would. We're going to go back into chapter 1. Because Paul has already explained, he wrote 1 Corinthians before he wrote Galatians, or Colossians.
He's already explained the dangers and the weakness of human wisdom. Start with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. There's two different evaluations of the one message. The message is the word of the cross. One evaluation is that's foolishness. It's foolishness to think that a God would come into this world anyway. It's foolishness to think that there's even a God at all. It's foolishness to think that that God would come and die on the cross. I mean, seriously, folks. You guys really believe that? The other evaluation of that same message is that that's a message that is the power of God. That's what Paul said in Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's our evaluation of the message. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yeah, he has. God has exposed the foolishness of the wisdom of the world. And we talked about evolution. Evolution violates just about every law of thermodynamics that there is. And yet, scientists are left with no alternative. Well, there isn't an alternative, actually. The alternative is to believe that God created everything. But if you philosophically reject the concept of a God, if you philosophically, preemptively deny that option, then you're left with the only other option, and that is the scientifically absurd theory of evolution. When I went away to college, my youth pastor told me later that he was afraid they'd never see me again. But I was going off to a very secular university to major in physics. And he figured, there went Dave. We'll never see him again. The irony is that when I went to that very secular university, studying under very secular professors, studying the truth of physics, that strengthened my confidence in this book. It strengthened my confidence in the creation narrative of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. True science will do that. It's when philosophical interpretations of scientific data get in the way that there's a problem. It's not the science, it's not the data, it's the philosophical interpretations. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The world in its wisdom didn't come to know God, so God had to take steps. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. We got people today who are looking for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Gentiles, foolishness. Christ crucified. A God become man? Die on the cross for the sins of the world? Oh man, what a fable. What a myth. What a fairy tale. That's what the world says. Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we as believers have to pick, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the clear revelation of God in His Word? Or are we going to believe the philosophical thoughts of unsaved people? Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 1. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There's a battle for the minds and hearts of people in the United States going on right now. And that battle is going to be won in the mind. Battle is going to be won in the mind. And it comes down to the question, who are you going to believe? God or human wisdom? Human wisdom that's being promoted by people who have all sorts of fancy letters after their names. All that means is that they're more highly educated in human wisdom. And how far is human wisdom going to get you? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. I know, to take a stand on the biblical account of creation in a university in the United States today can be a very serious decision. Doctoral students have had their theses refused because they took a stand on God's story of creation. Professors have been denied tenure and fired because they had the nerve to question the doctrine of evolution. And make no mistake, it is a doctrine for them. It's not a theory, it's a doctrine. When our daughter was taking AP biology in high school, went into class, senior in high school, very first day, the biology teacher said, okay, let's get one thing straight. Evolution is a fact. Creation is false. There will be no discussion of this in this class. It wasn't even open for discussion. How does that correspond to intellectual research? If you decide ahead of time, we're not even going to discuss or consider this. And yet we're the ones who are accused of being closed-minded. Does anybody see any irony in that? And we're the ones, by the way, being accused of being intolerant about homosexuality. And where's the toleration for our beliefs?
The alternative to human wisdom is the preaching of the cross. Say, well, boy, Dave, I wish, you know, wisdom sounds so desirable. I wish it was available. Go back to Colossians.
Colossians, jump ahead with me to chapter 3, verse 16. You want true wisdom? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's wisdom available. It's in this book, folks. It's in this book. There is wisdom available.
Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. There is a godly wisdom that we are to incorporate in our lives, that we're to be growing in wisdom. And it comes from the serious study and application of this book. Because this is where God has revealed Himself and His wisdom. But Paul warned against the danger of Christians being taken captive. Being taken captive by philosophy. But back in Colossians chapter 2, there's a second danger in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Empty deception. The Greek word translated deception only occurs 7 times in the New Testament. Aside from this passage, there are a few places that talk about the dangers of deception. Matthew chapter 13. Remember Jesus was telling the parable about the sower? Or we could call it the parable of the soils, because that's actually the distinction. There was a seed that fell on the road, and a seed that fell in the rocky soil, and a seed that fell in the weedy soil, and then the seed that fell on the good soil. Jesus talked about the seed that fell in the soil that was full of weeds. And the weeds grew up and choked out the fruit of the seed that was sown there. And as Jesus made an explanation of that, he talked about the deceitfulness of riches choking out the fruitfulness of the word. The deceitfulness, same word, deceitfulness of riches. Riches will tell you, if you just get more money, you'll be happy. If you just have enough of me, you'll be happy. Is that what you've seen? Are the wealthiest people you know the happiest? Hardly. Hardly. Fruitfulness of the word being choked out by the deceitfulness of riches. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talked about the fact that our old man, who we were in Adam before we got saved, was being corrupted by the deceitfulness of sin. Keep your finger here and turn to Hebrews chapter 3 with me. Leave a marker in Colossians. We'll come back.
Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verses 12. We've been talking this morning about the importance of our relationship to the family and the body of Christ. Look at Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another. Where does that happen mostly? Right here. When you gather together with believers in Jesus Christ, people of like precious faith, the body of Christ. But encourage one another day after day, as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness, that's our word, deceitfulness of sin. What does that mean? What's that talking about? The deceitfulness of sin. How does sin, deceit talks about lying, deceiving you. How does sin deceive us? What sin, what lies does sin tell us? Willa? Okay, you have something, then you'll be happy. John? Okay. Sure, it's okay. Because why? Everybody does it. So it must be okay, right? Okay, Dan, did you have... Okay. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin's going to tell you, it's okay, everybody does it. Doug? Deceived Eve, tricked her. Tricked her into believing that God was holding out on them. That lie still being propagated today? Sure. Look at TV commercials. Who's having the good life? The people who are out drinking and smoking dope and driving fancy cars. That's what you need to have the good life, right? And they don't show you the twisted, mangled cars that the drunk people destroyed and the lives that were taken from that. They don't show you that. They just show you beautiful, healthy, attractive people and they're having a wonderful time at a beach party and they're playing volleyball and they've got their cooler or their keg over there or something. And they convince you that's the good life. But you people, you're spending Sunday morning in church when you could have stayed in bed and slept after the party last night. You people are so foolish. That's what sin tells you. That's the sin that lie. That's the lie that sin tells you. You're missing out on the good stuff. Yeah, you're missing out on hangovers and overdoses and cirrhosis of the liver and all sorts of things. The deceitfulness of sin. Paul says, watch out that you not be taken captive by empty deception. I'm concerned for you, brethren. See to it. Watch out. That word that starts out verse 8, see to it, back in Colossians. See to it. Watch out, it's a command. Open your eyes, folks. Look at the world around you and what's going on and what God says about it. And don't be taken captive by deceitfulness. Don't be taken captive by empty deception. How are you going to know? You've got to know the truth to be able to recognize the error. And that's where this book comes in. That's why I keep pushing the Read Through the Bible in a Year program, because it gets you into this book. That's why we offer our daily bread back there, because it gets you into the book. Not that either of these things are any magical formula. The book is. Whatever gets you into the book and reading and studying and meditating and praying and applying, I'm all for that. I'm all for that. Father, we live in a dangerous world. We live in a world where there's the danger of deception and being taken captive by false teaching. And beloved, most of us know people who have succumbed to some of those things. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning that no one will be led astray, that no one will be deceived, that no one will be taken captive. Paul said in Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Father, I pray that we will continue to walk and live and enjoy that abundant freedom, that abundant life that Jesus came to give, that we won't be led astray, deceived into thinking we're missing out on something good. You're the giver of every good and perfect gift, Father. We don't miss out on anything good. Because of our faith in you. But the world is filling us with lies. Help us to see through those lies, Father, because we know the truth of your word. May we leave here rejoicing in the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the joy of the salvation that we have through faith in him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, Amen. May God's grace be with you.